this morning and find right in the middle of your Bible, turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And I want us to think about God's message on this Father's Day together. We've really been blessed greatly by our music, as we always are. Mark and Julia are away on a few days of well-earned and much-needed vacation. And so we appreciate Eddie and Angel filling in for us. Eddie with the leading, and of course Angel playing. And Becky, as always, thank you as well. What a team we have. And as they say in sports, we have a deep bench. We have a deep bench. You sports fans will know what I'm talking about. We have so many capable and willing people to make a difference in our worship and service ministry, all things that go on here under the name of Liberty Baptist Church. We come today to Psalm 112, and we're going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to focus on the first couple of verses and verses related to it in the Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So we see here a picture of a righteous man in contrast to an unrighteous or an ungodly man or a wicked man. And what a difference there is. And I want to talk to you about the blessed man. I want to talk to you about the godly man. And the simple title of the message today on this Father's Day is this: A Man That Fears God. A Man That Fears God. Let's join together for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day of worship. Thank you for a time you've set aside, this one day in seven, that we can lay other concerns aside as much as possible and come and focus our undivided attention upon you. Thank you for your word and what it means to us. Thank you for these songs and how they bless our hearts. And we intend that they lift up a suitable praise, an honorable praise unto you. Lord, you're the reason we sing. You're the reason that we preach and that we pay attention to your word, because we know it is your word. It's not the words of this preacher or any man, but it is your words through men. You took people and you used writers to record your word. But Lord, we know in a powerful way it is your word and it has your authority and has your stamp all over it. So Lord, as we read it and as we hear it today, help us to receive it as that, and help us to pay attention to it, and help us to, with all of our heart, want to live by it, because we know it's only in the desiring that our behavior and our conduct change. And we know even at that, it's your power that gives us a right heart to want to do it, a heart that's humble, a heart that believes, and a heart that obeys. So we call upon you, Lord, for that. In my heart, in all of our hearts that are here and those that are listening by way of the live stream. Thank you that they are joining us. Thank you for those who came earlier this morning and all who are part of Liberty Baptist on this special Father's Day. And we thank you again for our earthly fathers, whether they have gone or whether they're still living. Help us to honor their life, their memory, by the way that we live for you, is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. A man that fears God. Several years ago, it's probably been at least 15, 20, I'm guessing, maybe longer, the Marine Corps had a very catchy slogan, and it was a recruiting slogan, no doubt. When they had plastered here and there in all their literature, the Marines are looking for a few good men. Remember that? And I thought about that and how that will reach out there and grab you. You know, you want to be one of those few good men that maybe you might fit in to their organization. And you think about that in relation to God's men. Godly husbands, godly fathers, godly families. And the truth of the matter is that God is not looking for good men, because if he were, he would find none. Because the Bible teaches, does it not, that there's none good, no, not one. But the Lord is looking for those who will fear him. That we know. God-fearing men. And yet we look in churches and beyond churches, definitely, and how few, let's be honest, how few would fit in that category. And it seems fewer as we go along, doesn't it, in our generation. And so I pray that God would give us a heart to aspire to be such a man, a God-fearing man. Let's take just a minute here and think about this. Why are there so few God-fearing people or God-fearing men? We look outside the church. Certainly you don't see them outside the church. And even in churches, like I say, it can't be said of everybody that attends church, that man is a God-fearing man. Though it should be said, ought to be said, it sadly cannot be said. Why is that? Well, I would submit to you that any of us, whether we're a man, woman, child, we do not fear God unless we know God. And unless we know God well. And unless we know what God expects of us. And all that's involved in fearing God. In fact, you don't even hear that expression very much. It may even sound strange as I'm beginning this message. A God-fearing man, that sounds like something outdated, and boy, is it ever. It may sound like something that's relegated to the Old Testament and wouldn't be fit for the New Testament Christian. But I beg to differ. We need to change our thinking if that's the case. It's all through the Bible that we are to fear God. And so I want to talk to you about this along several lines. We'll look at the verses here in Psalm 112. And then we're going to bring in some other verses that share this same theme, and hopefully, as we go along, we'll have the impact of these verses, the sheer force of God's Word to show us this is important to God. And because it's important to God, it ought to be important to us, shouldn't it, as God's children. So let's begin. What is a God-fearing man, and why is it important? A God-fearing man is a blessed man. Look at verse 1 again. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. It says that a man that fears the Lord is in fact blessed. And you can, if you lay this psalm in comparison to Psalm 1, you will find there are a lot of comparisons, a lot of similarities. There's a lot of parallels. Over in Psalm 1, I'll turn over there real quick and just read a portion of that to you. Psalm 1 begins like this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so you hear the similarity right there, especially verses 1 and 2. He delights in the law of the Lord. Same thing is said here in verse 1. Blessed is the man that fears God. And this is not just for men. Let's understand this. This is Father's Day. We put the focus on men. Men are being honored today, fathers especially, and families, as we gather to love on our dads and the memory of our dads for some of us, whatever the case may be. But this is something for all people. The Bible tells us in Psalm 128, verse 1, listen to these words. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And I'm going to assume that you're familiar to some degree with Proverbs 31, the passage on the virtuous woman. We normally read that on Mother's Day. And it begins with those familiar words and that question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That is, you can't put a value on a virtuous woman, a woman of character, a woman of integrity. And you read through that text, that passage, and you come near the end of that, and here's what it says about that godly woman, that virtuous woman. She fears the Lord. That's at the very heart of her character. And so this matter of fearing God is an equal opportunity thing, ladies. Are you hearing me? It's for men, and it's for women, and it's for children, and it's for parents, it's for everybody. We are all to fear God. So let's allow God to make the application to us all as we look at God's Word. What I'm saying to you is a person that fears God is the blessed person. And there are people that will tell you, well, I want God's blessing. How many lost people have ever asked you to pray for them? Will you pray for me? I need God's blessing. Well, maybe when somebody next asks us that, maybe a good follow-up question, and not in a smart aleck way, but maybe just a good follow-up, a biblical follow-up, would to say, well, yeah, I pray for you to have God's blessing. But let me ask you a question, because everything's going to hinge on this. Are you interested in fearing God? That'd be a legitimate question, wouldn't it? You see, people want the blessing of God without fearing God. And God is not into that. God's not interested. This is always the case, isn't it? People want God's blessing, but they don't want to meet God's standard or meet the requirements for a particular blessing found in the Word of God. But here is one that is always linked. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. A God-fearing man is a blessed man. Second, a God-fearing man knows God. That's at the heart of it. You see, we said there a minute ago, people by and large don't fear God. They don't even think in those categories. And the reason they don't fear God is because they don't know God. Why would you fear God unless you know something about Him? And people don't fear God because they have either no idea about God or the wrong idea about God. True? Turn to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment in your New Testament. This is a passage worth marking. You'll remember we spent months, in fact, the better part of 2 years, going through the book of Romans. And I think those of you who are on that journey with us here, you know why we took time to do that, because of the truth and the riches that we found in that blessed epistle from the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. This is a picture, by the way, of the world at large. And it's an accurate picture, isn't it? Nobody seeks God. Nobody's interested in God unless God has touched their hearts and changed them by His grace. And here's what Paul's doing. He's painting a picture of man left to himself. They are all gone out of the way, verse 12 says. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Boy, is verse 17 timely for our day in which we live. All of this unrest. There you have it. The way of peace they have not known. And then the summary statement in verse 18 tells us why all this other is true. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see that? And so what an indictment of mankind apart from God's intervention in salvation and His work of grace in our hearts. This is who we are. And what is at the root of it? We do not fear God. And yet, why would you not fear God? Well, the reason you don't fear God is because you don't know God. Only as you begin to realize what the Bible says about God, and what does it say? Well, just think of some of the broad truths that we find, deep, rich truths that we find from cover to cover. God's a creator God. God is a sustainer God. God is the redeemer God. God is an eternal God. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. He's a gracious God. Is this true? And God is an all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. He is a sovereign God. And I'm telling you, when you begin to understand just the hem of the garment of who God is, you will fear God if you have a brain. That's the problem. People don't think about God, or they don't think about God accurately, biblically. And they have their own concept of who God is, and therefore they live and act as they do. But a God-fearing man is God-fearing because he knows God. In the third place, a God-fearing man delights greatly in God's Word. Now this is important. It's linked right here in verse 1 of Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Go back up to the last verse of the previous psalm, and you'll see this same connection between fearing God and also delighting in or having a respect for God's Word. It says in verse 10 of Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So a God-fearing man delights greatly in God's Word, in the Scriptures. Now, does that simply mean that he talks good about the Bible? Is that what it means, delights greatly in the Bible? There are a lot of people that will do that. There are a lot of people that will say to me, if I'm holding a Bible, that's a mighty good book you're holding there, preacher man. You've heard statements like that. That there's the Holy Bible, Reverend. That's a good book. And it seems as if they're delighting greatly in God's Word. But then when you dig a little bit, you find out they're not really that hyped up about God's Word at all. Because, truth be known, they don't read it much. They're not interested in studying it much. And really, the last thing on their mind from day to day is obeying what God says in His Word. They're not interested in that. But don't you see? God says, if you fear me, here's a mark. Here is a sure evidence that you are a God-fearing man or God-fearing person. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. And I'm thankful that the Lord uses the word commandments there, because that's really the proof that you love God and fear God and honor God, is when you greatly desire His commandments. There's a lot of people that desire His promises. There's a lot of people that desire to read something and say, well, here's a blessing for you. They delight in his blessings, you know, and they'll search out. Well, oh yeah, I like that. That's a blessing here. That's a promise here. But it takes somebody that truly fears God to delight in his commandments. Do you follow me? And why would that be true of a God-fearing man where it wouldn't be true of any other man? It is simple. Because a God-fearing man recognizes God's authority, recognizes God's sovereignty, recognizes God's power, God's wisdom. And so when they come to the Bible, no matter what it is, if it's a promise, if it's a command, if it's a warning, whatever it is, they're all about it and they rejoice in it greatly. You know why? Because it comes from God. It's God's word, and therefore I treasure it. I delight in it greatly because he knows that this is for my good, or he would not have put it in his book. So the God-fearing man, he wants to read it. He does want to study it. And furthermore, he wants to obey it. Does he always obey it? Of course not. None of us always obey it. But that's the desire of his heart, even though he doesn't. He greatly desires and delights in it and wants to obey it, even though he doesn't always do it. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. And here's what it says as it describes God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Now you notice as I read that, different titles and descriptions of God's word. It's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, and so on and so forth. One of those descriptions is called the fear of the Lord. That's a name for the Bible, for the scriptures. Because these are so much linked together. You see, loving the word and reading the word and studying it will cause you to fear God. And then it works the other way around. Fearing God causes me to get back and dive and dig into the word of God so that I'll know what God wants. And then I'll be on the right track doing what he wants me to do instead of doing what I want to do or what somebody else wants me to do. Don't you want your life to count for something? I do, and I'm sure you do. And the only way it will count for everything it should count for is to do what God wants. Because we're here on this earth not to do our own thing. He created us for his good pleasure, and that's why we heed it. And we're so thankful he gave us a guidebook, knowing what he expects and what honors him and what is, in fact, for our good. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Do you see that? It teaches us to fear the Lord, his word does, and it's for our ultimate good, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. So the God-fearing man delights in the word of God. And if I were to sum this up, I would put it like to you like this. And I hope this sticks like it does with me. A God-fearing man takes God's word seriously. Seriously enough that he tries to pattern his life around it. This is the light for his path. This is what he uses to make his decisions. This is the lens through which he sees what's what in this world. At least he tries to do that. That's a God-fearing man. Let me give you this illustration of how these things tie together. God-fearing man and delighting in God's word. As we think about Abraham, what a man he was. And you remember the story about God telling him, the Bible says he put him to the test and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, And I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Can you imagine that, dads? For God to ask you to do that. What did Abraham do? He didn't stutter. He didn't balk. He did it. Amazing. What faith and what obedience. He goes up on Mount Moriah and he's willing to plunge that dagger, knife, whatever he had, into the throat or the chest of his son. Just picture that. And he has it drawn back. And about the time he's ready to come down, the voice comes. Here's what was said. Genesis 22 and verse 12. And he said, this is God's word to Abraham. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Do you see that? God says, now I know. Now, what God knew even before then, because God knows all things. But in other words, he's saying to Abraham, you've proved it. And what had he proven? That he feared God because he took God's command seriously. It was not a command from another man. It was a command from Almighty God. And therefore, he was willing to follow through. A God-fearing man delights greatly in God's word. And then a God-fearing man hates sin and turns from it. A God-fearing man hates sin and turns from sin. Because, remember, he's a man of the word. And what does the Bible tell us? This very thing, that you, as a man of God, must turn from sin. It's not living a perfect life, but it's living a different kind of life. It's not living a perfect life, but it's living a holy life. It's not living a perfect life, but it's living a godly life. It's not living a perfect life, but it is living a God-fearing life. That's what we want, isn't it? Listen to these verses. Psalm 97:10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There it's defined. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. They're one and the same. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You remember a man named Job? Of course you do. There's a book of the Bible written about him, and it bears his name. The very first verse of the first chapter begins like this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There are those things linked together. He feared God and eschewed evil, which means he shunned evil or he turned away from it. He could see it, and once he saw it and spotted it, he says, that ain't for me. I guess Job said ain't. You reckon he did? Maybe he did. He said, that's not the way I'm going. Now, was Job perfect? I know it says in the Bible perfect, but of course that's not sinless. That means he was genuine and a man of integrity. He wasn't hot and cold off and on. He was mature. That's another way to express that. We know there's only one sinless one, and his name was Jesus Christ, the God-man. But Job was one that feared God and shunned evil. The New Testament says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's New Testament. And it links all of these things together. I love that one verse because it brings it all together. Everything I've shared with you about the Word of God. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us therefore what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That means living a pure life and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A fifth thing is this. A God-fearing man gets wisdom and understanding. A God-fearing man is a wise man. That is God's kind of wisdom, not worldly wisdom. And by the way, dads, let me just throw this in for what it's worth. Worldly men, unchristian men, They want to be wise as well as we do, but it's a different kind of wisdom. Most men want to know how to get along in the world better, how to be a better businessman. Nothing wrong with that, but that's all they want. How to make more money, or how to bargain better. You know, they've got bargaining powers. They're good at that. They want to know how to fix things. Boy, I wish I knew how to fix things. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's all they want. If they're a good fixer, they're a wise person. They know how to make investments. They know how to do this or that. That's worldly wisdom, and it's good to a point. There's nothing wrong with it, but I'm talking about godly wisdom that's in a whole different category. You know what the word wisdom means when you read wisdom in the Bible and it's speaking of godly wisdom? Here's what it means. The Hebrew word means skill for living. And that's what we desperately need, is how to live, to know how to guide our families, to know how to be better husbands, better dads, better brothers to our Christian brothers, better servants in and out of the church, better employees or employers. That's the kind of wisdom that we desperately need, and it's skill for living. Well, what is that all about? Well, it's linked to this matter of fearing God, because it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, that brings us back to what we said before, and that is the fear of God and the knowledge of God. Do you see that? Right in that verse, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. So a God-fearing man gets wisdom. He knows how life ought to be done because God wants it done a certain way. Does he always measure up? Of course not. But that's what he's striving for. Number 6, a God-fearing man receives mercy and forgiveness. Now, who doesn't want mercy and forgiveness, and who doesn't need mercy and forgiveness? That's all of us, isn't it? But the qualification to get God's mercy and forgiveness, you have to meet a certain requirement. Now, what is that requirement? You find it in different places, and it's stated in different ways. But a lot of the time, it's stated in terms of fearing God. Just listen, I'm going to give you these rapid fire, and we'll move on. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The same psalm, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And one more, Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What's that mean? If God was keeping a list and made a list of every sin that you and I commit, you just think, you don't want to know, and I don't want to know how long that list would be. But just think, if he's keeping a list and every infraction, every sin, every shortcoming, every sin of commission, every sin of omission, every sin of thought, every sin of action, it'd be a long list. And the Bible says, if he's to mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand before God as the Almighty Judge when he's got a record a million miles long that's true against us? Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Aren't you thankful for his forgiveness? When you think of it in terms like that, it just makes it more meaningful and more precious, doesn't it? But how do we get that mercy and forgiveness? By fearing him. It's the same thing the Bible is saying in the New Testament when it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. because humility and the fear of God, those are like synonyms. They're one and the same. If you fear God, you're a humble-hearted person. You understand. A God-fearing man is drawn to other people who fear God. That's the seventh thing that I want to mention to you. You know, it's been said often, and it shows itself every day that I can tell. The old saying is, birds of a feather flock together. And you'll notice people of common values, they hang out and they're drawn to each other. And one of the values that draws godly people together is in other people, they sense that they have the same fear of God. And they want to be around other people who share their values, their attitude, their mindset. That's one reason why I look forward to coming to church. There are many reasons I look forward to coming to church. But I come to church assuming that other people in the building have some measure of the fear of God in their hearts. Whereas out in the world, I'm not going to find that. I go to Food City, and I love Food City, you can tell. But I may or may not be up and down the aisles with God-fearing people. It's hit and miss, isn't it? But when you come to church, you come with the expectation, these are other people who feel like I feel toward God. They have a reverence for God. They enjoy singing the songs of God, as we call them, the songs of Zion, and opening the Word of God, which is called the fear of the Lord. And that's as it should be. Here's a verse that's become a kind of a favorite of mine in Psalm 119. All that psalm is precious about the Word of God. But here's one, verse 63 in that psalm. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You want to know the foundation or the bond of true spiritual unity? Right there it is. The writer says, I am a companion not of all people who call themselves Baptist, though I love Baptist, but is that the strongest bond we can find? I hope not. Because I know some other people that I love that are not Baptist. They might be Presbyterian or Methodist or some other affiliation. He says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In our generation, we've seen this probably in the last 20 years, maybe 30 or more, how that churches now will spring up, new churches, and the magnet to those churches is an identity. And they market that identity. And you've probably heard of churches like this. And there's nothing wrong with these. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. Have you ever heard of some church being called a biker church? Yeah, you've probably heard that. And what does that mean? That means we want you to come, if you're a biker especially, because we kind of cater to bikers. And that's really kind of the common denominator around here. And we all come in on our Harleys or whatever and rumble. And now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a biker church. There's a bluegrass church. And that is, there's a love for bluegrass music. I love bluegrass music. I love it. And many of you do too. But that's the draw. If you like bluegrass music, that's the common thread around here. Is we have bluegrass. We major on bluegrass music. And some, you know, may not call themselves a particular style, but it's like traditional or contemporary. You've heard those two labels. And that has to do with what? It has to do with music, more than likely. So there's a biker church, there's a bluegrass church. I've heard of a cowboy church. I've never actually seen one, but I know that kind of thing happens. And in places where they have horses and all that, they come on their horses and they're cowboy types, and that's the common denominator. I saw this one time and I had to ask somebody what it meant because I'm of a different generation. I'm not a millennial, in case you couldn't tell. You know, I saw this in the back of a car window. It said gamer church. I said, what's that? I asked somebody what that was. Gamers are people who congregate around playing video games, computer games, oftentimes over the internet. And then there's nothing wrong with that. But that's what identifies them. Now, I said all that to say this. What do you think about a church if they put this on the marquee, put this in their marketing materials? We're a church that's a God-fearing church. You think I'd draw anybody? I don't know. I don't think it'd draw the masses, do you? Can I tell you, in the New Testament, they were known that way? The New Testament, not the Old Testament. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, same chapter where Saul was converted. You'll understand the first part of this verse, Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There you have it. They were known as those who were walking. They conducted themselves, that's what that means, in the fear of God. That's a good way to be known. So a God-fearing man is drawn to other people who fear God. Can I tell you, this is just a testimony from my part, I can worship any place if it has Baptist on the sign, if it has Presbyterian on the sign, if it has Methodist on the sign, or whatever, as long as the Word of God and the true gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, and that I sense in that church there is a reverence for God, I can worship there. That's what draws me to a church. And sad to say, I've been in some churches, and I won't call a name, but I didn't sense that. And I don't care what the label is. If there's no reverence for God, that means there's no fear of God. And I want to, as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, I would saturate that place with my absence. I don't care for that. That's no good. A God-fearing man is drawn to other people who fear God. And then a God-fearing man has a meek and submissive spirit toward other people. There's one verse here, just one, you'll be glad to know, because I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, where it says Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But from that verse, Paul launches into the rest of chapter 5 of Ephesians, on into chapter 6, where he talks about relationships with other people in our lives. He addresses wives in the home. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then he addresses the husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then he gets into chapter 6 and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he says, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, in a sense, to fear God. Teach them to honor God and fear God. It even moves from that into the workplace, servants and masters, where it says, servants, be submissive to your masters. We would say, employees to your employer, as unto the Lord. And then, you masters, be kind and considerate to those who work for you, because you know that you have a master in heaven that you answer to. So you see how this works? If we fear God, it makes us better husbands, better wives, better employers, better employees, all the way, better children. That's where it starts. Submission to God, and then we submit to others in our lives. We're seeing, I'll tell you, we are seeing the evidence of in people's hearts. We don't know what's on the inside until you see something on the outside. But all of this unrest, all of this turbulence, all of this about this kind of rights and these kind of rights and this protesting and all of that, I don't care what label it is, it's a lack of submission to God. and the fear of God. God-fearing man also submits to God and he submits to others in his life. A man who fears God, I'll say this and we'll move on because our time is drawing to an end. A man who fears God is more concerned about his responsibilities than he is about his rights. And that's a lot of what's going wrong in our world today, is that everybody is all hyped up about their rights. That's what you hear about, isn't it? Rights, rights, rights. I'm standing up for my rights. I'm protesting for my rights. But nobody's excited about their responsibilities. And responsibilities is what makes better Christians when we focus on that. A God-fearing man faithfully serves God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that's in the context of serving others, serving God and serving others. Hebrews 12:28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And then there's another one I want to give you. A God-fearing man has a powerful influence on his family. We've read again a couple of times at least, Psalm 112, if your Bible's still open there, and verse 1. The first thing it says after that in verse 2 is the emphasis on the family of the blessed man that fears God and delights greatly in his commandments. It says, "His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." If you go over to Psalm 128, which I would urge you to do, it says this. Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." You get the picture. It starts with the man, a God-fearing man in the home. His wife's going to be blessed. His children are going to be blessed. The home's going to be blessed. That's why it's so important that dads be God-fearing men, that husbands be God-fearing men, and wives, of course, it goes without saying. Proverbs 20, verse 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." That's the same idea of what I'm preaching. Integrity there is the fear of God. You know what integrity is? You hear a lot about that. You ever wonder where that word comes from? It means whole. It means one and the same. It comes from the word integer, which is a whole number, if you remember your days back in the math class. An integer is a whole number. And don't ask me any more than that after service. I'll leave that to somebody else. But I do remember that, and I love words. So integrity has the idea of being not a double person, like you're one way when you're here, and you're one way when you're there. You're one way when you're with one group. You're one way when you're with another. Let's just get real personal here. You're one way at church. You're another way at home or on the job or at school. That's not integrity. That's duplicity. Double life. Double person. Integrity, that's what we want. Blessed is the man, or a just man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So wherever the man is with integrity, who, by the way, would be a man who fears God, he's the same whether he's here or whether he's there, whether he's with his brothers and sisters at church or when he's with the ungodly people he works with on the job. Doesn't matter. He's the same kind of person. We're talking about a powerful influence on the family. And men, we want to have an influence on our family, and I'm going to tell you, we all undercut our influence with our family if they see that we're different, a different kind of daddy at home than we are at church. That won't cut it. Never has, never will. Hebrews 11:7 is a powerful statement. Remember Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, move with fear. What kind of fear was that? That was the fear of God. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What sprung Noah into action? It was that he heard what God said about the coming flood. God said, make this boat. Listen, Noah had never even seen rain. And he's going to construct a boat. And he's never even seen a rain, much less a flood. That was enough for him that God said, build it. And because he built it, he not only himself was saved inside that ark, but Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons, and their wives. Only eight. But it was because he feared God that he was such a great blessing to his family. And what an illustration that is to us as dads. Last one, and we'll close in prayer here shortly. A God-fearing man seeks refuge from God's judgment. The Bible says this, a sobering statement in fact, it is. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What a statement. Jesus said this. Our loving Lord said this in Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And these people that want to cast stones at the kind of preaching I'm trying to do today, and cast stones at churches that would want to call themselves God-fearing churches, and say, man, don't you know we're under the grace of God? Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, said those words. He said, don't fear man, fear God. And he went on to say, fear him because he has the power, the right, the authority to throw you into hell. Those are sobering words. Do you remember the thieves on the cross? We'll close with this thought. Trust me, I'm just about done. But this is such a powerful image. What was it that caused that one thief to be saved, and the other one was as hard as ever to the bitter end? And as far as we know, he died in his sins and went to an eternity in hell, condemned forever. What was it that caused that one man to be softened and to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? I think we know the answer to that because of what that one saved man said after, or during that time at least, he was on the cross, because he witnessed to the other thief. Here's what he said to the other thief. Let me read this from Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing amiss. He feared God, didn't he? And what was it that caused him to fear God, knowing that it was just a matter of a short time before he would face God? And he did not want his sin and guilt upon him. He wanted to be right with God. It was the fear of God. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, may have had that on his heart when he penned those words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. I thought about that man who died on the cross off and on this week. What would cause him to fear God in that moment? Well, we said he knew it was just a short time before he was going to expire and then it would be too late. But here's my question. Let's be more precise. Let me ask it this way. Why would he ever, what would ever dawn on him to even express it that way? Don't you fear God? He almost sounds like a theologian. He almost sounds like somebody that's read the Bible. And I don't know this, but I just offer this as food for thought. Just maybe, I would say likely, he had had somebody in his life somewhere along the line that taught him, you need to fear God. You ought to fear God. Or maybe they ask him the same question he asked the other thief. Don't you fear God? Because he had evidently made his life into the life of a thug and a malefactor. But somebody somewhere had sowed that thought, that seed thought in his heart. It could have been his own daddy, couldn't it? Maybe he was brought up in a good home, and like happened so much, he got off track and he went his own way. I can imagine, like it happens in so many homes, it seems, the daddy says, son, don't you fear God? Or son, you need to fear God. And then best of all, maybe he saw in his daddy that not only did daddy talk about fearing God, but he could see his daddy did fear God. And yet he rebelled against that and said, I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not for me. But when he came near his last minutes on earth, that came back to him somehow, some way. And he said, don't you fear God. If you're not saved today, I pray that'll pierce your heart. Don't you fear God. Knowing that God gave you life and one day God's going to take it. And if you leave this life and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will forever regret it because you will be consigned to a place called hell fire forever. You say, how can I avoid that? Just do what the thief on the cross did that was saved. There's no special words. There's no special prayer. He just had a humble heart and he knew that Jesus could help him. And he put it like this. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is, Lord, I submit myself to you. Please forgive me and help me and make me fit when you get into your kingdom to join you. That's what he meant. I want to be with you. Remember me. And what did Jesus say to that man? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. It's a bit of a feast today as we look at this truth of fearing you. It's at the same time comforting and challenging and convicting. I pray you will seal to our hearts the truth of your word today and accomplish in all of our lives what needs to be done now and for eternity. Help us to be better men, better wives, better parents, better children, because we have not only heard the message, but we have, by your grace, applied the message. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.